Wait. It never fails. We get a new toy, right? Amazon shows up with a new box. Anybody engaged this phenomenon, right? These boxes, they keep showing up. They've got smiley faces, and so we're always happy. It's great. And most of the time, there's a new toy or a new gadget in there, and whenever we get something new, we want to fire that puppy up as fast as we can, right? I mean, the faster we can get this thing on, we want to make sure that our purchase was good, that it was what it was supposed to be. And half the things in this world, they require batteries, so you're rummaging through the closet, making sure you can get this thing on, and we just want to activate this thing, whatever it is. It might be a new toy for the kid, it might be a new toy for the shop, and we want to make sure that this thing goes. So we like to activate things as soon as we can. And there are certainly times when God wants us to play fast, to activate quickly. For instance, when Jesus invited his disciples to come and to follow him, it says immediately they left their nets, got out of the boats, and they followed him. There is time that gets expedited and that God wants us to play blazing fast. But other times, God was disappointed that his people didn't play fast enough. Like when the Israelites went and spied out the promised land, remember that? I love the old saying that it took, you know, maybe 40 hours, maybe 40 days to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites, right? Because here the Israelites were, they got into the wilderness, God said, here's the promised land, send 12 spies, one from each tribe, and actually it was leaders from each tribe, and Numbers 14 is where you can read about that. Go and check out the promised land, and so they do that, and they come back, and remember, 10 out of the 12 were like, we can't go do it. They're big, and they're tough, and even though God said that that's why we left Egypt, we can't do it. And so remember what God says? Okay, well, then you're going to die in the wilderness in the next 40 years so that only the children under 20 that will become the new generation are the ones that are going to experience the promised land. And remember what happens next? Check me on that, Numbers 14. So they decide, okay, after God said no, we realize, okay, God was right. So they decided we're going to go get our army together and try to go win a fight in which they lost. So God was like, thanks for expediting the plan. I needed to eliminate this generation of doubters that aren't trusting me. So there are times that God wants us to play fast and times when we didn't play fast enough. The point is this. We do see times, though, when God begins telling his people to go right now and other times that God asks his people to wait. The question that we have to ask ourselves as followers of God, how do we know when it's time to activate the church or to activate our life as his disciple? When is it time to go and to act and to be present? Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was one of Paul's companions in ministry. He's thought to be a doctor. He's highly analytical and organized. Matter of fact, when he wrote his gospel that bears his name, he says, I've undertaken this orderly account so that Theophilus, which is a great name, a lover of God, okay? Theos and Philaos is where we even get this name. His name literally means to be a lover of God, but because he was Roman, it could just been he's a lover of divinity or the study of God's, but here he is expressing an interest in sharing the gospel account with his buddy Theophilus so that he can know with great confidence and certainty that Jesus is the Christ. After giving us his gospel, here he continues in Acts chapter 1, spelling out for Theophilus what's next. The fact that Jesus came and lived, was crucified on our behalf, was buried, and on the third day rose as he said he would and appeared to many witnesses thereafter. That is not the end of the story. This is the great part. Luke did not end there. That was just like book one. Here is book two in the series that says this is where the church got activated. And so let's look what the battery plug-in is like. And let's go ahead and read those first three verses in Acts 1. Just to catch up to where we are. Again, this is Luke writing. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. after he had suffered, even died, right? Thanks for using the gentle term, Dr. Luke. After he suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. See, right out of the gate, this is big. Jesus reminds, Luke reminds us of the centrality of the gospel, which is Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to notice throughout the book of Acts, as we study the book of Acts, that whenever the church began to preach and teach, they preached about the resurrection of Jesus. They simplified their message. He lives. He did what he said he'd do, and he lives. We don't follow a dead God and a dead dream. We follow a living God with living hope who has asked us to engage in his ministry and to be activated to be a part of his plan. What does that mean? It means a whole lot more than what the other major religions of the world have to hang their hat on. As we study the first 11 verses today, we're going to notice a lot about the birth of the church over the next 5 weeks. And as we study the first 11 verses today, we're going to come to discern a couple of keys to knowing when it's time to activate the church. Let's read verses 4 and 5 to get the first of really three keys that we're going to look at today. Verses 4 and 5 of Acts 1 say this: while he, Jesus, was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. The first key to activating the church, or even following Jesus, is this: wait for God's presence to lead. The first key is for us to wait for God's presence to lead. There's often times that God wants to help us check the brakes. And this is often God's way of asking us if we are leading or if we're letting him lead. Because let's be honest, we know our agenda. We know what we want. We know where we want to go. And sometimes the brakes get hit for us and we all of a sudden have to stop and wait and go, okay, sorry, God, I think I might have usurped your plan and my steps are out of order. I need to back up here and give you permission to lead again, God. Because sometimes in this fast-paced world where busy is still the new fine, we get going at a pace that sometimes we look back and we go, oh, I left God behind. Can you play a little faster, God, right? And he's saying, it's not that you left me behind, you went off course. I'm right where I've always needed to be all of the time. And sometimes when we're leaving him behind or when we're trying to drift the mission of being the body of Christ, it's because we've usurped God and his mission. And his mission has always been about restoring relationships with God. But we do a great job of making it about things that it's never been supposed to be about. And so here, Jesus is even telling the disciples, the ones he had chosen, Luke reminds us, to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, think about their dilemma. Their entire life with Jesus to this point has been in the presence of God physically. For the very first time ever, the presence of God is going to leave them from a physical sense, but the presence of God must always lead them. And so they had to wait on his leading. And I think as Christians, this is a critical point. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we get ahead of God. We get playing things. We get upset and we say, well, God, I've been praying for that family member of mine and they just have not said yes to you yet. And so what are you doing, God? Don't you care about them? And he's saying, man, you plant and you water, I make it grow, dude. Slow down. Wait. Now, we've got to be faithful, right? We've got to be ready, and we'll get there. I want to tell you, the presence of God himself, until he's leading us, we are not being very good Christians. Not because we can pray for God's presence. Not because we can say, all right, I can administer to you the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, guess what? The Holy Spirit is something that we have to wait for so that he comes upon us and we let him lead through us. That's what this text says. And as a church, sometimes we do funny things with that, don't we? We try to buy it. We try to share it in different ways. And sometimes we need to stop and say, okay, I'm a willing vessel, and God, I need to wait for your presence to lead. I want to tell you from a personal level, planning a church does a whole lot of different things for you. It's been, man, I left a church, again, that was a year older than the state of Kansas. I mean, we had more history than we had future sometimes, I felt like. It was cool. Now I come into this and I go, man, God, I think it'd be really cool if we did this. And sometimes I got to stop and say, is that what you have in mind when you sent us to this region? Because I want to tell you, we drew out a 50-year vision plan, 50 years of things that we want to see God doing in this region. I'll be old then. I might even have to hand the ship over to somebody else, although the ship holder is still going to be the pilot, we hope, even then, right? But the dreams that we have sometimes for these things, I don't want anyone in this region to perish eternally knowing that the opportunity is here to share. And that's my primary focus and goal, is that all would come to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, not because this little church existed, but because we made known what Jesus already did, as Luke reminded us, that he lived, he died on our behalf, was buried, and on the third day defeated the final enemy so that we have hope and victory and peace and freedom. Amen? And there are a lot of people in this world that don't have that hope. They don't share that hope because they are trapped in some cycle that says they just have to be better. Get up and be better today than you were yesterday because it's all on you. And then we have a hard day and we feel the brunt of the blow that we are not who we hope to be because we would not make a very good God. The good news is we don't have to be. I think of all the times in the scriptures that people had to wait. Abram and Sarai, they knew what it was to wait for their firstborn Isaac. Nearly a century of waiting. The Israelites, they had to wait 40 years after they'd already nationally waited 400 years in Egypt. Think about that. To be freed and to enter the land of promise. Jacob, he waited 7 years to marry his wives Leah and Rachel, and he worked another 7 years because his father-in-law had tricked him. Gideon, he had to wait until his army was pared down before he attacked the Midianites. The women of Galilee, they had to wait until the Sabbath was over just to visit Jesus' tomb because they couldn't prepare the spices fast enough because the death happened so late in the day. Not always, but sometimes God asks us to wait, and sometimes that waiting is hours, other times it's days, still other times it's years. We've got to ask ourselves, where is God asking us to wait for his presence? Maybe it's just not time yet. This is true for us as individuals. It's true for us corporately. The number one question that I continue to get asked is, when are you going to get a church? And of course, as a pastor, I like to give the cliched answer, right? What's the cliched answer? Well, the church is the body of people, right? That's the Christian pat answer, right? It's not a building. And really, we get to live that in a great way as a homeless church, so to speak. It's one of the areas we've been told to wait on, not because we don't want one. We've had some good experiences this winter, for instance, with a church that was generous to let us use their facility. We changed our worship time because of snow. We were told we couldn't use this one, but we still worshiped that day. Maybe the only church in town, I think, that kept their doors open. And we were the homeless church that went and shoveled somebody else's snow because we don't have any. And they could have worshiped after us like they were scheduled to, and they still quit and didn't have service. But guess what? We did. And when we have a facility someday, we can make those choices on our own. But guess what? In this season, we're still being told to wait. Because there isn't anything available. There isn't anything that we can do other than wait. But we can prepare while we wait, and that's getting ahead of myself. It's one of the areas we've been told to wait. If you look at your vision frames that we've shared for the first trimester of this year, we've been asking the same with the children's ministry position. We thought it might have been time to post a position and to look into that, and our leadership never felt peace about it. And the applications that we did receive, we didn't feel would take us to the next level of the church. So we've communicated our prayerful plan, but we're also open to God saying, wait. And that's another area where God has said, hey, wait. We've got a great volunteer base that is doing a great job here at the Refuge in this season. And so if we can stay skinny in some areas and continue to do a great job, then let's do that. Notice another key to activating the church on time is something we see in the next few verses. We pick up in verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, this is the apostles, they've been told to wait in Jerusalem. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The second key to activating the church is that we need to be ready to act. We need to be ready to act. See, the enemy is going to do all he can to sidetrack our mission. I like to talk about mission drift a lot, mainly because if I talk about it, it reminds me to keep from doing it. And if anybody knows me, my wife even made the comment to me this last week. She goes, Jeremiah, I love that whatever you're doing, you give your all to it. But sometimes there's a lot of other people and things that need that kind of attention from you. And I'm going, yeah, I suck again. Because we wear the flesh, right? And so it is. I don't always drift mission, but when I drift mission, I drift it hardcore drift because I give myself fully to something that I should not be doing. Just total confession there. One of the strengths of our start at the Refuge, I believe, is that we haven't been blown and tossed about by what programs our church does and doesn't have. We've had people that have come and checked us out and said, wow, you don't have a youth ministry yet, I can't worship with you. Okay, we've got to wait. And it'll be here at the right time, and it'll come. We've had people that come and say, well, you don't have this, or I need this out of the church. And we just say, you know what, it's cool, we're only 3 years old. You want to help us get to that? That's awesome. If you need that right now, the good news is there's a lot of churches that are open that are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and we need everybody everywhere to know him. And that's a beautiful thing when we can not let that drift our mission, but to realize that everything we do is about restoring relationships with God. That is what it's always been about. That's what it is all about. And this is predicated on two fundamental beliefs that we hold as a church that helps us keep from drifting mission. It's this: the scriptures are our only and final authority. Friends, if you come to the Refuge Christian Church and you want to know why are your bylaws so short, the answer is because we want to make God's word bigger than our word. Jeremiah might have some good ideas. Leadership that comes to this church might have some good ideas. But if God's word cannot trump those words, if we usurp God at that level, then we might not be his church. We might just have his name on the outside of the church, right? And so it is. We're going to have the authority of scriptures. And we also believe that salvation is through Jesus only. These are the two fundamental beliefs that we hold. And friends, with that, we like to say that we're not the only Christians, but that we are Christians only. And that's an important thing for us to get and to understand. Notice in verse 4, the apostles wanted to drift their mission, didn't they? Well, oh, Jesus, is this finally the time that we get to put the crown on your head and pick up the swords and watch Rome fall? Woo! Right? Is this the time that your kingdom has come? All right, let's get the band going. Let's play the benediction. It's over. Game on. Jesus says, ooh, you missed the battlefield, boys. I don't like that Rome's oppressive. But more than I don't like the oppressiveness of Rome, I want everybody to know of their eternal home. The peace that we can share when God is sovereign and Lord of everyone. I like Jesus' response. His response is pretty quick. Don't focus on what's above your leadership level, if I was to put this into layman's terms, right? Don't focus on what is above your leadership level. And if he is God and king, we've just got to focus on the mission given to us. Then that's peace, even as a pastor, to know that, you know what? I got to stop worrying about those things that are there. I just got to keep focusing on the mission before me. And everything else falls into place as he says it would, and that he does, because he is faithful. We've got to be faithful with our call right before us, the action that God has for us. And it always starts at the foundational level of bearing witness to him. Notice that. Notice the foundational level. And the right action, however, it always focuses on the presence of God, so that when he prompts us, we are ready to bear witness to the gospel. And notice the readiness, what it looked like. This is what the readiness looked like. It looked like four things. First of all, it looked like being a witness in Jerusalem, or the city where they were located. And friends, the very first thing that we need to be ready for when we're waiting is not waiting and wondering, what wall am I going to paint next? Our waiting should include some interaction with God saying, who is it that needs to hear about you first in my own backyard? Then we become witnesses in Judea. This is the region that encompassed Jerusalem. Kind of like Douglas County is the county that surrounds Eudora. And there might be some influences that we can have in the region because we were trustworthy with the witness bearing that we had in our city. And then Jesus reminds them there's a neighboring community, a neighboring region. You know, Samaria, be my witnesses there, and don't stop there. We're going to take this thing to the end of the map, and the good news is we found out that the world is round, so we don't have to stop. We can keep going. But bearing witnesses, are you ready to be a witness for Jesus in your home, on your block, among your peers? How can we individually and corporately engage the community, our region, and even the world in an impactful way with the good news of what Jesus already did, because it's for everyone? That's what we're talking about here. But that is what our waiting does. Look at verses 9 through 11 as we wrap up today. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven." The third key to activating the church is simply this, church. Don't miss this. Why was the angel saying this? It was this, to prepare others for Christ's return. God has been faithful to do everything that he said he would do. And he said he's coming back. That's when he's going to establish his kingdom. That's when his reign is going to be eternal. It's not going to be some temporal reign on this planet. It's going to be an eternal reign where we get to be fully present with him forever. When we have access again to the tree of life. When we can enjoy the comfort of a father who loves his children day in and day out. See, I think this would have been a difficult day for the disciples, the day of Jesus' ascension. Up to this point, all of their ministry had been right there with his physical presence. They didn't need the Holy Spirit. They had him. Even the three-day scare, right? Which is on the third day when he rose, which when we look at the calendar day, really more like a day and a half, because it was on the third day, the third calendar day. Jesus wasn't in the tomb long. But the great work of defeating sin and death had been done, but the work of telling the world was a role that the church had been asked to partake in. And from that moment on, the apostles would need God's Spirit to be the presence. But the two angels reminded them of his return. The war had already been won, but not everyone has been invited to the after party. The after party that will commence when Jesus returns. Friends, I want to tell you, in this world, none of us like waiting. With intentionality, we put a time of contemplation in our worship service that we call communion because we're asked to. But we make that a contemplative time because in this fast-paced world, sometimes we need to stop. But there are other key areas in life when sometimes God is telling us to wait and we just want to forge ahead. And that might be that relationship or that job or that purchase or that thing that we just can't get our mind off of because we can get laser focused. And God is just saying, you know what, just wait. Wait until I'm leading it and leading you into it. Even the long times of waiting that we see in scriptures were most often times of preparing the people for really big things. One of the most important things, though, is that we recognize that the decision to wait or to act is a decision that should not come from ourselves, but should come from God, not from fear, nor from personal gain. The bottom line I want to leave us today is simply this: wait for God's presence ready for action. I think the church, they were ready to go. Jesus, are you establishing your kingdom now? And I want to tell you, planning a church is kind of that way. We come to town, we knew zero people in this town, but we want everybody that doesn't know Jesus to know him. And we sure could have offended a lot of people really fast by just pounding them with the gospel. And I'm sure we have offended some people along the way, not because we wanted to. The cool thing is seeing a body come out of it with great work still before us. But I wonder if there are times in our lives when we thought the first step was to go. And if we realize what's behind the waiting, it's really a preparation, and the preparation really is in us, isn't it? God wants to prepare us for what's ahead. And I pray we would be wise to wait this fall. I'm excited about a sermon series we're going to be doing really on soul care and on putting some of these contemplative things into our spiritual journey. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm trying to decide on the timing here. I left enough time for the band to play us one more tune, but I don't want tears to be a part of that tune. Would you rather sing or pray first, kid? All right, you're tough, I know that. I'm going to pray. And then Curtis and Lori, would you make your way down here? And we'll have a time of prayer with you guys. Then we'll have the band come and play after that. But God in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you that when we have dreams and ideas and things that we want to accomplish, you come to us with a relaxed posture because you are in control of all things. We don't have to worry. Instead, you remind us to wait and to wait for your presence. And so God, help us to do that corporately. Help us to do that individually because we follow you. And we want to be your church that is ready to bear witness to you in this region, even to the ends of the earth. And so, God, I pray for opportunities that you would open doors, that we can do that this week, that we can do that today. And I pray that in those other areas and with those other relationships and those other times that we are told to wait, that we would wait, spending time in your word, getting to know what the message of hope is that we need to bear witness to, And we ask that you would get glory because we are your church that's ready for action when you lead us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
You are who you say you are, and you'll do what you say you'll do, and you'll be who you've always been to us, Jesus. And our hope is in you alone, and our strength in your mighty name, and our peace in the darkest day remains, Jesus. And this we know, we will see the enemy run. This we know, we will see the victory come. And we hold on to every promise you ever made. You are unfailing. Our guide through the wilderness, and our joy in the heaviness. Our way when it seems there is no way.
Thank you for joining us.